man of prayer. When I think of King David, I think of a prayer warrior. You get into the New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself modeled for us how we ought to be praying. Not only in the words that he prayed, but also in the fact that he was praying constantly. And I'm also reminded of a gentleman who was one of the original deacon boards in the book of Acts. His name was Stephen. He also became an evangelist, and as he was being stoned to death for his faith, he lifted up his voice to the Lord in prayer. Folks, this is God's heart for you. This is his desire for us, that we too would be men and women of prayer. And in the book of Colossians, Paul mentions three men who indeed were prayer warriors. The first one we saw at length last week. If you were here, you'll remember a man named Epaphras. Epaphras, in Colossians 4, verse 12, is described as by Paul as a man who wrestled in prayer for this church, meaning the Colossian church. You get the sense he had a real heart for them. And so he was all the time working hard in prayer to see Jesus more and more in their lives, in essence. And it makes sense why he was praying so hard for this church, because he planted it. He wanted to see them grow. Well, the Bible here in the book of Colossians mentions two other men who were men of prayer. And we see them, and don't open your Bible yet, but we see them in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll have you open your Bible in a second. Let's put it up on the overhead. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Yes, folks, before there was Batman and Robin, there was Paul and Timothy. Okay? Paul and Timothy, though, were not superheroes, nor were they super saints. Somehow infused with a superpower that nobody else could have. No, they were simply servants of God, no different than you and me, who had a heart for prayer, which means, since prayer connects you directly with the Lord, I've heard it said that prayer is our umbilical cord, which connects us to the Father. They had a heart for Jesus. They had a heart for the Father. And they were men of prayer. And the first 12 verses of the book of Colossians, I think, proves this point clearly. So if you do have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there now. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 12. Here it is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, there he is, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It was written so many years ago, and yet it still holds power and truth for us today. And that's because it's ultimately written by you, Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom into your word. Give us understanding. Open our eyes, open our ears that we would see and hear all that you have for us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. What's cool about this, and I noticed it as I was reading these scriptures really tie into the tongue and the interpretations that we heard before, don't they? if you look back through those scriptures, it talks about what's really ready for them and waiting for them in heaven, which is what we heard here today. Please be encouraged. The Spirit is moving in this congregation. And He was moving in this congregation in a very real way, not only this morning, but for the last number of months, the Lord is doing something. But be even more encouraged that it's just, well, how does Paul say it? He says, right now we look, our relationship with the Lord is like looking into a glass, a dark glass. We can sort of get a part of it, but what awaits us on the other end is going to blow our minds. It's going to be awesome. So don't give up. Don't quit. Hang in there. Keep seeking His face, because one day you will see Him face to face, and it'll be greater than anything you've ever experienced. We see that right here in the first 12 verses. And yet we also see, which we'll talk about this here in a few minutes more in depth, we also see God's heart for the Colossians and also for you and me. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for us right now. We heard that today too, didn't we? Don't you love it how the Lord works? I love it. I wasn't even planning on talking about any of that today, and yet here we have the Lord bringing that to our hearts, to our minds. By the way, if you're new to the giftings of the Holy Spirit, what we heard today was a tongue. The Bible talks about tongues, speaking in other tongues, and then we heard interpretations of those tongues. So the Lord was speaking to us through us today. Isn't that nice? Praise the Lord. He's been doing a lot of that. May we have eyes that see and ears that hear what He's got to say. Either way, getting back into these verses, I think verse 3 and verse 9 really paint the picture for us when it comes to Paul and Timothy. These were two men who did not pray every once in a while or when they could get to it. These were men of prayer who were constantly praying for the Colossians. Take a look at verse 3 and then verse 9 again. We always thank God. How often? Always. And don't ever forget, giving thanks is a part of prayer. So we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And how about verse 9? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. And so these words jump out at us, always. We see continually here, not stopped praying for you. The Amplified Version of the Bible in verse 9 says they have not ceased to pray for them. So what jumps out at me this morning is not just the fact that these two men were praying all the time for the Colossians, but what also jumps out at me is how they were praying for the Colossians. And this is going to be our focus for this morning and also for next Sunday as well. We want to take a look at how Paul and Timothy were praying for that church, and then we want to apply it to our own lives here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. My hope and prayer for you, for me as well, and for my family, is that our own prayer lives would be deepened in two ways. Number one, that we would have a desire to spend more time in prayer in the presence of the Lord. And number two, that the Lord would give us wisdom on how we can be praying. Because that's what we're going to see here today. So, let's jump into it. The actual prayer begins in verse 9. So let's take a look at verse 9 again. There's a lot in verse 9 that we're going to get today. But here's the prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God, and here it is, to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Did you see what the prayer is here? Paul and Timothy would have prayed many different kinds of prayers. This one is very specific. They prayed that those Colossian disciples would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The Amplified Version translates that as the full knowledge of God's will. In other words, Paul and Timothy didn't want them to just know a little bit of it. They wanted them to know it all. That's their heart. That's their prayer. It's a pretty good prayer, don't you think? Absolutely. Can I tell you again, and I know this is a reminder, but just so we're all on the same page, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He's got a plan and a purpose for your family. He's got a plan and a purpose for this congregation. We see this back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where we see that God has plans and purposes for the Israelites, plans to prosper them, not to harm them, plans for hope and a future. This was his heart. And here's the deal. If that's the case in the Old Testament for a nation that was under law, how much more so is it true for us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus? He's got plans and purposes for us. They're good plans. They would be pleasing to you. They're plans of hope and a future. Anybody here like hope? Have you ever been hopeless? It's hard, isn't it? And when you're in that situation, that's when we really need each other. To encourage, to love on each other. We need God in those moments, maybe in any other time, I don't know. But either way, God has a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a hope for us. And when you start talking about God's plans and purposes, I believe that covers every aspect of our lives. Do you know that God cares about all of you? Yeah. And do you know that He cares about all of you every day? Every moment? Yeah. This is how God sees you. And so, I believe when you start talking about God's plans and purposes, it speaks about who you are to marry, where you are to work, where you are to live, what college you are to attend, these kinds of things. God cares about all that. And we ought to be praying that He would reveal His thoughts on these matters. Right now, on Wednesday nights, we're going through slowly the book of James. And we saw in James chapter 4 a couple of Wednesdays ago that James rebuked the Christians that he was writing to because they started making decisions apart from God. What they were doing is they were saying, hey, we're going away for a year and we're going to go take care of business over there. And they were boasting about it, so on and so forth. And the rebuke was, you're doing this all on your own. You're not seeking the Lord's face. You're not hungering and thirsting after His will. You're making your own decisions. And he goes on to say, isn't it better to say, this is the Lord's heart for me, and then I'll go do such and such. I'll live in this place, so on and so forth. God cares about the intimate parts of your life, the logistical and the practical things. But there's more to God's will than just practical or logistical things. It's about who we are in Him. How we are to live our lives day by day as disciples, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we are doing, and regardless of who we are with. Listen to this one quote. Therefore, the primary course is to learn who you are now, what God has made you to be, and especially your new relationship to Him. You no longer belong to yourself, so you are no longer to live for yourself. Your will, your pleasure, your comfort are no longer to be primary in your life, but what God calls you to be and what He has made you to be. The more you understand who you are now and what God has done to make you that, the more your behavior will automatically change. We're Americans, right? At least the vast majority of us here are Americans. Anybody here not born in America? Raise your hand. Oh, there you go. So we are Americans plus. There you go. That's what it is. God's kingdom is big. And it's not America. That's a whole other conversation. I'm not going to get into it today. God is calling His people, the church, to influence America. And His heart is that America would come back to Him, but that's only going to happen through the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ. Amen? That's how it's going to happen. Either way, as Americans, many times what happens is, in my opinion, and I've seen this, we look at God's will as all those practical things. He's going to have me do this, make this amount of money, get this kind of vehicle, this kind of home, and that's all a part of it. But there's a deeper work He wants to do in you that is apart from all of that other stuff. And I think that's the quote, and that's what Ray Stedman, who gave this quote, is getting at. Let me say it more like this. I'll never forget the time I had a huge decision to make. It was going to change the future of my entire family. It was about 10 years ago, and I was a staff pastor in the Poconos. And I had a call to become a senior pastor. I knew it, and I couldn't get away from it. Okay, so I eventually sent my resume out, and it came down to two interviews about 3 or 4 days apart in two different churches. So I scheduled them both. I go on a Wednesday for an interview, and I come out of that interview, and it just didn't jive. But as Wendy and I were driving back that day, it was in January of 2007, we decided to hold off till after this other interview and then seek the Lord's face on this and so on and so forth. So we go to that second interview. After that interview is over, we felt a little bit more of a connection there, but still we wanted to seek the Lord's face. That was on a Saturday. We come to find out that both of those churches were about 25 minutes apart. We didn't know that. It was out in the western part of the state. We'd never been out that way. So we come back, and you know, we're wrestling with it, I go up to my pastor, who was a mentor of mine. He was a spiritual father, and I said, "Pastor, how do I know which decision to make?" Because when I came on staff in the Poconos, I was raised up from within as the youth pastor. I didn't have to interview. They just offered it to me because it was the Lord's calling and the Lord's will. So I'd never gone through it before. So I asked him, "How do I know the difference?" And so he asked me a couple of questions. He says, "Did you hear an audible voice?" Meaning the audible voice of God. And I said, "No, I did not." He says, "Did you have a dream or a vision?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, it could be then that the Lord is just asking you to make a choice by faith." But then he dropped the bomb in a good way, and I've never forgotten it. And he says, "Jason, don't ever forget this. God is more interested in who you are than where you are." I think that's the point. God cares about the intricacies, the practical stuff in life, the logistical stuff, but he is so much more interested in who we are and who we're becoming on the inside. And so, don't ever forget that. When you're asking for the Lord's will, "Lord, give me wisdom into your will," yeah, it's going to include some of that other stuff, but his will ultimately is that you would know Jesus more, that you would love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that you would love others as you love yourself, that you would walk in greater righteousness, greater holiness, that you would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that you would hear his still small voice, that you'd be a witness. God cares about those things so deeply. He also cares about your peace, your love, your joy. He's walking with you even through the hardest of times. So don't forget about that part of God's will. We can very easily forget about it. But God wants to work in all of us. So what does Paul and Timothy do? They pray that they would fully know God's will. Not just in what they're doing, where they're living, but who they are, all of it. So the next question then, and I think it's a natural question and one that we've got to answer, is this. How does God reveal his will to us? Through magic? Hocus pocus. Sometimes it's just nice to say that word. Everybody say, as the Spirit would lead you, hocus pocus. Don't you feel better? You're laughing, so that means you feel better. See that? I think we need to laugh more. Sometimes it's hard to laugh because you're in the middle of it. But boy, there's something about laughter, isn't there? There is. It really cleanses the soul. There's something about it. How about osmosis? You know, put the Bible under the pillow when you're sleeping at night and all of a sudden it's all just going to get into your brain. The answer is no to all of these. So how does God reveal his will to us? Take a look at verse 9 again, the second part of verse 9. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will," and as the Amplified Version translates, the full knowledge of his will, and here it is, "through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Two very important words. Well, the first one's really a phrase, spiritual wisdom, or wisdom that the Spirit gives. And then the second one is understanding. Let's look at both of these. Spiritual wisdom is very easy to understand. It's speaking about wisdom that the Spirit Himself gives. 1 Corinthians talks about this at length. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 10, and then verse 13. So 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 10, then verse 13. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That's Colossians. Mercy. Now it's blank. This is the night version. Do you have your night goggles on? All right, well, here you go. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to take a look at verses 4 through 10 and then verse 13. Now, in this one, I'm speaking from the New King James Version. Here's what it says. And my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Okay, so we're talking about wisdom of the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Then if you go down to verse 13, it says this, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the first thing Paul is getting at here in Colossians is really the same thought that we see in another letter he wrote, 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2, he's comparing and contrasting the wisdom of the Spirit versus the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of our own natural self, our flesh or our sinful nature. And the point is this, if we want to fully know God's will, it has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's wisdom. We can't get there on our own with earthly wisdom. Does that make sense? So if we're going to know the will of God, it's got to be through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit revealing it to us and not our own flesh or natural man. And there's a key thought here. Lock into the Holy Spirit. And I think that naturally happens more and more as we get alone with the Lord and we seek His face. Whether it's you by yourself in the middle of a meadow, in your home, corporately on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a life group or a Sunday school class. And when you're getting alone with the Lord and you're seeking His face, open the Word of God too. Because don't forget one thing. One of the Holy Spirit's main jobs is to remind us of everything Jesus taught. Okay? So, how's the Holy Spirit going to speak to you primarily? It's going to be through the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit can speak to you with the Word of God. Think about it this way, and this is very practical thinking, but it works. The more that you know the Word of God, the more that you read it and understand it, well, you might be in a place where you can't even get a hold of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit brings His Word back to your mind, back to your heart. Have you ever been there? Yeah, it's a good place to be. But the Word of God can't be in you if you ain't reading it, if you're not listening to it preached. See, the one thing that I love about this congregation and the one thing that I love about Jesus is that it's not about religion. I'm not here to preach religion to you. And if I ever start doing that, please kick me in the shins. Okay? It's not about that. It's about a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's about growing in that relationship. Right? What's our mission statement? Knowing Christ, loving people. A lot of times we want to jump to the second one. We want to love, 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 which is great. But we can't even love the way we're called to love if we don't know Him And if we're not knowing him more and more and more. Amen. So, don't be religious about this. Don't do it because you got to put the time in. Oh yeah, pastor says I should read the Word of God. I'm going to read for 20 minutes a day and then I'll go back and I won't remember a thing. No, look at it from the standpoint of this is you and Jesus. And as we're getting to know him better, as we're reading his word, as we're hearing that still small voice, the Holy Spirit's going to give you wisdom. That's a neat place to be. Think about the honor it is, too, that the Holy Spirit would literally not only come to live in you, but to give you his very own wisdom. Okay? So that's the first part of this. But there's a second word that Paul uses, and the word is understanding. Take a look at verse 9 again. This is Colossians 1, verse 9. The second sentence, really, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom, and here it is, understanding that the Spirit gives. Let me ask a question. Is there a difference between spiritual wisdom and understanding, or is Paul simply saying the same thing in different ways? It's a good question. If you read through the Psalms, there's a poetic device that a lot of the psalmists use. It's called parallelism. So if you read a psalm, it's going to say one thing, and then it's going to say really the same thing in different words. So they're kind of synonymous, and many times they build on themselves that same kind of thought process. Is that what's happening here? And the answer really is no. There is a difference between spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom is the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives to us as disciples. Understanding, then, is taking God's wisdom and applying it to specific situations. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives you the wisdom, then he's going to give you the understanding on how to use it. I think that's a good thing, because it's one thing to know something. It's a whole other thing to know what to do with it. Here's another quote for you from Ray Stedman. When he's talking about understanding, he says, "This is the application of the wisdom you are learning to the specific circumstance you're going through. As someone has well put it, a clear vision of what needs to be done. Some of you are struggling with problems and you don't know what to do. The first thing you need to understand is how God sees your problem and what he says about it in his word." And I would also ask or add, by his Spirit, then there will come, as you pray and seek his face, a clear vision and understanding of what needs to be done, what steps to take or not to take. That is how to discover the will of God. So, how do we learn the will of God? Spiritual wisdom and then understanding how to put that wisdom into practice. This is how we learn what God's will is, what his plans, what his purposes for our lives. To sum the whole thing up, I'll share it like this. When Paul prays that his friends may have wisdom and understanding, he is praying that they may understand the great truths of Christianity. In other words, God's will. And they may be able to apply them to the tasks and decisions which meet them in everyday living. A man may quite easily be a master of theology and a failure in living. He might be able to write and talk about eternal truths and yet helpless to apply them to the things which meet him every day. The Christian must know what Christianity means, not in a vacuum, but in the business of living. And I agree with that 100%. I don't really know is if Jesus cares how much you know. You could have a doctorate of theology, and you could be going to hell. Jesus cares about what you know, but he cares more about who you are. And it goes back to that whole thought before. It's not so much about where you are, it's about who you are. And this all ties it together. So, Paul and Timothy are praying that God would give the Colossians full knowledge of his will, his plans, his purposes. And the way they were going to receive that was by the Spirit and the wisdom the Spirit gives, and then the understanding on how to apply it to their lives. Now, here we are, 2,000 years later. We are a completely different type and culture of congregation than the Colossians. Yet, the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and applies to us just as much as it applied to them all those years ago. And the thing that gets me when it comes to God's will is that a lot of God's will applies to each of us in the same way. God's will is that we would enjoy His peace. God's will is that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's His will for every person sitting in this room. At the same time, He's got some things that are different for us, doesn't He? Yeah, this is where we start getting specific. The key to it all, though, is that we would have the spiritual wisdom and the understanding on how to move forward as individuals, in our families, and as a congregation. This is God's heart for us. And then, once we have the wisdom and the understanding, that we would walk in it. How many of you would say this morning that you honestly, and don't be religious, how many of you would say you honestly want God's will done in your life? Yeah. Wrestle with that a little bit. And then, are we willing to lay it down, meaning our own will, to have it done? It's a good question, isn't it? It's kind of where the rubber meets the road, if you will. Yeah. But don't ever forget, God's will is good. It's filled with hope. It's given us a future. It's good stuff. Can we stand together here this morning? Here's what I'd like to do. What's interesting, and it's just kind of popped into my head, is that one of the points or the parts of God's will for our lives as Christians, regardless of who we are, where we're from, is that we would be men and women of prayer. Right? I mean, that ties into the whole thing. But the question I would like to ask is, if you would say to the Lord, like Jesus did when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life, in my family, in this church. Go ahead and raise your hand where you are right now. And then here's the other thing I'd like to ask, and come on up on the piano, please. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand, but you're saying, that's my heart, come on up to the front here today. We want to spend some time praying for the Lord's will to be done. I don't know what it's going to look like. You may have a specific prayer. Maybe you have someone in mind that you want to see God's will done in. Maybe you have a loved one who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you have a neighbor that you've been praying for to come to know Christ. Maybe you want to see this congregation raised up as a light in this city. Whatever it is, maybe the Lord's putting something on your heart very specific. We want to spend some time praying for these things here today. Father, we come before You. And we see here in Your Word that Paul and Timothy's heart for the Colossian church was that they would have full knowledge of Your will. Not a little of it, Lord, but all of it. And Lord, that's Your heart for us here today. That we would have full knowledge of Your will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then, Lord, that we would walk in it. And as we're going to see next Sunday, as we walk in it, You bless us in a very real way. So, Father, my brothers and sisters right now up here at this altar call, I know that there are things on their hearts. Lord, give them spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then give them the power of Your grace to walk in Your will. Brother and sister, just begin to lift your voices to the Lord, asking for that wisdom, interceding on someone's behalf, whatever it may be, whatever.